Well, good morning. It is great to be with you. And my name is Kevin. My wife, Becky, and I have the privilege of being campus pastors. And this morning, we have this special privilege of celebrating with Scott and Tori as they are choosing to dedicate their daughter, Ada, this morning. And so, Ada, your picture is going to be up on the screen. Check this out. Ada Lane Ross, today we're going to baptize you. And we are just honored to do that and honored to walk with you as parents. And child dedication is really a way to remember that we as a church family, we are a family. Remember, the building is not, or the church is not a building, it's us, the body of Christ, that we have an opportunity to affirm and to support families as they grow up, their kids grow up in the church, to help them raise their children to follow Jesus Christ. And so child dedication is really a step. It's a milestone on behalf of the parents with the hope and desire, as we discussed, that Ada would one day choose to follow Christ herself and one day be baptized. And so child dedication is really parent dedication. It's their commitment of both the parents and us as a church body coming together saying, God, at such a time as this, would you work in Ada's life as she continues to grow in the knowledge of you and your love for her. And I ask that you be praying for Scott and for Tori as they raise Ada to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus as she gets older and older and older, right? So Tori and Scott, you both, we talked ahead of time, you both committed to the following with God's help to acknowledge that Ada is indeed a gift from God and that you love her unconditionally. Also that you desire for Ada to love God by following Jesus and understand as your parents, just like every parent, as her parents, that you are the primary example of your child's faith. And we as a church want to partner with you in that. And as parents and as a church body, we want to work together to see the body of Christ be seen in Ada's life as she comes to know Jesus for herself as her personal Lord and Savior. And Becky, you have a passage we want to read to us.
Yeah, I'm just going to read from Mark chapter 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. Well, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them.
Great. So let's dedicate you. Ada, you ready to get dedicated? And then I have a gift for you, too, at the end. Okay? Can I hold your hand? I'll hold your hand. Can we pray together? God, today we dedicate Ada Lane Ross to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God, we pray Acts 17, 27 over Ada, that as we dedicate her today, Father, we pray that Ada would seek you, God, from a very early age. We pray that she would always know that you are her Heavenly Father, and you are close to her, and you are always with her. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, can we give Ada and the family a round of applause? Congratulations. And Ada, here is your gift. We talked about how good it is to get gifts and stuff before service, but you have your own Bible in there, a devotional, a little certificate. Yeah, you got it. So congratulations, you guys. I know you want to go down to your classroom too, right? So you guys can sneak down this way. You can go down there. But let's give a round of applause one more time. Congratulations, you guys. Too heavy for you there, back here. You want to take this too? Actually, why don't you give that to the parents so they can have that as well? So great. Well, good morning. It is so good to be with you. A packed house today, good weather. The best part of living Western New York is the summer and the fall, right? My wife and I and our family, we just got back from about a week's vacation with 30 of my in-laws. So I'm excited, I'm energized, I'm alive. We're good to go. And it's good to see you. Glad to have you with us. And again, if you're first time here, I'd love to connect with you and love to give you a gift as a way of saying thank you for being with us. Good to have the Hickory Hill staff here. I know you guys made a trip out, so good to have you guys here. Welcome. We're in week two of our series on prayer called Close and Connected. Now, I wasn't even here last week, but I heard the message, and Denny did a great job just talking about what prayer is. And really, yeah, we give Denny a round of applause. The purpose of this series is for us to better understand prayer, because prayer really is a gift. It's an opportunity for us to communicate directly with our Creator God, who loves us and desires to have a close, connected relationship with each one of us. And prayer is this gift, but it's also mysterious in a way because it's so hard to grasp the whole concept of what it looks like. So that's what this series is all about. Now, I want to start off by just saying that prayer is simply not meditation. It's simply not passive reflection or positive vibes. That's not what we're talking about here. That prayer is how we communicate directly with God. That He who created each one of us, that He desires to speak to us, to talk to us, and to hear from us. That He loves us, that we're His kids. That's why He says, Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Pray our Father. Like to have that close of a relationship with our Creator God. And as I said last week, Danny did a great job sharing about one aspect of prayer. We're going to talk about one or so each week throughout this series through this month. But last week, as we started out, was talking about listening prayer. I don't know about you, but for me, as you think about conversing with someone, praying, talking to God, it's very easy for me to do all the talking and not listen to what God has to say to me. And so He challenged us last week, Danny did, looking at scriptures that talk about be still and be silent before the Lord. Have you done that this week? I'd encourage you, as you start your time of prayer, before you get out your list or your requests or even your affirmations or declarations of how great God is, what if we started just simply by being still, listening to what God would have us to say? And so today we're going to look at two more different types of prayer that look, as we look throughout this series, close and connected. And as you think about prayer, I want to start with this thought. There's one thing I think most of us can agree on as we go forward in this series, that we're good at going to God in prayer when life is hard, when life is difficult, when times are tough. It's almost second nature for us as humans. You don't even have to have faith necessarily to go to God in prayer, to cry out for help when things are out of our control or we don't know what's going on. It's easy for us to ask God to intervene, to change our circumstances when things aren't going right, when to fix our spouse or a relationship we have, or maybe something with our employer or a neighbor, when we want God to change what we don't think necessarily we agree with, or doesn't seem right, that seems wrong to us. I want you to stop and just think about all the people that you're closest with, the people you're connected to in your life. Very often, maybe you've gone through some experiences with them together that weren't so good, that maybe life wasn't good. But in the end, those relationships, as you push through, as you build trust and grow together, those relationships are stronger between the two of you on the other side. And so this morning, we're going to look at two specific types of prayer that we can utilize in the difficult days of our lives, the hard days, and also every day in our lives. These are the two we're going to look at today. If you're taking notes, feel free to do so. You can use one of the cards located in front of you, or I actually bring like a journal when I'm not preaching just to make notes down so I can look back later in the week. But these are the prayers we're looking at today. The first one and the second is repenting and lamenting prayers. Repenting and lamenting prayers. And we find both examples of these prayers found in David's life, found in 2 Samuel. I encourage you, if you have a Bible or an app on your phone or maybe the Bible located in the chair in front of you, we're looking at 2 Samuel chapter 12 today, a portion of David's life that has these prayers in them. It's found on page 248 in the Bible in the chair in front of you underneath. And if you're a guest, you don't have a Bible, that Bible is yours to keep if you don't have one, a gift from us to you as a way of saying thanks for being here. So 2 Samuel chapter 12, and as you're turning there, let me just give you a little context, set the scene for what's just happened so we know where we're going in the story. Up to this point in the last chapter, chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, David has been king for a while, leading the people of Israel. And he's getting pretty comfortable in his leadership, right? He is the man. He's the king. He calls the shots. But this power in this season of his ministry, of his life, has made him a little too comfortable. So much so that we read in chapter 11 that he ends up sleeping with another man's wife. Her name is Bathsheba. He ends up getting her pregnant and then tries to cover it up numerous times with her husband by trying to make it look like he was the one that did that. And eventually, he eventually finally has the husband murdered in battle. Now, you didn't think, if you thought that scripture was boring or didn't have any drama, you got to be kidding me. But this is just what's happened in chapter 11. And now we try to turn the page to chapter 12. And in we see another character that's in a couple chapters before. His name is Nathan. And Nathan is a prophet. In other words, he declares truth on behalf of God. He's the mouthpiece of God. And he also is one of David's aides up to this point in the story, someone that David trusts. And so Nathan comes to David and confronts him in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It'll be on the screens as well. It says this: "The Lord sent Nathan to David. And when he came to him, he said, 'There were two men,'" so he tells the story, "'there were two men in a certain town. One was rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man, he had nothing except one ewe lamb that he bought. He raised it, it grew up with him and his children, it shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him.'" And then enters a third character in the story. "Now a traveler came to the rich man who had everything, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. But instead, the rich man took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." Now Nathan's story, his parable, given to him by God to share with David, had a pretty obvious point. David, what you're doing is wrong. What you did in chapter 11 was wrong. You sinned. You have it all as king. Yet you saw Bathsheba, this woman, who was married to another man and wanted her so bad you took her. Now it took crazy boldness for Nathan to approach the king and to say this, to confront him, because the king had all power. The king could say whatever, you know, "I don't want to hear it. You're gone. Kill this man." He could have said anything. But Nathan was obedient to God. David knew that what he did was in secret, so this was a shock to him, but God knew. And Nathan was obedient to what God wanted him to do, to share with David, and God used Nathan's boldness to move the very heart of King David. Listen to David's response in verse 5. "David burned with anger against the man," once he heard the story, "and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity.' And then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. You're that man.'" And this is where the rug gets pulled out from under David. He's all on board for justice for the oppressed, the poor man in the story, and then Nathan turns the story back on David, saying, "David, you are that man. You're that rich man in that story. This story is your story." So in order for us to have some sort of repentance, as we talk about repentance prayer, repentance in our prayer life, we have to start with realizing our own sin, the weight of our own sin, the heaviness of our sin. Because the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We are the man, all of us. We are the woman. We are the sinner. We are the wrongdoer. And sometimes this comes from self-awareness. We just have this epiphany. It comes to us. We realize, wait a second, what I did was wrong. And sometimes it comes through someone like Nathan, who has the boldness to come to us to say, "You're in the wrong, that you need to repent, that this is not good, that your actions have hurt God and it's hurt someone else." To be bold in our relationships is difficult, like Nathan did. There is an immense risk in sharing how someone else has harmed you. Yet we should recognize that the boldness of that person, when they come to us with vulnerability, that they're willing to risk the relationship in order to draw us close, to regain trust, and to build a better connection with us. Think about it. If someone comes to you explaining the pain that you caused them, they are doing so to find healing. They are doing so to come closer, to rebuild, to repair what was broken. And this is why we should respond with a repenting prayer. When it's clear that we've hurt someone or we've sinned against God, this is repentance prayer. Because sin separates us. It divides us from God and one another. It never brings us together. It only tries to destroy, deteriorate, to separate, to push apart. See, our sin moves us further and further away from God. We're choosing to separate ourselves from God and to those around us when we sin and cause harm against others. And God is perfect. He's holy. He's just. He hates sin. And sin cannot be around God because he's so perfect. See, our sin moves us further from God rather than closer and more connected to him. However, the good news is that repentance brings us closer and creates a greater connection in our relationship with God and with one another. So how we respond determines whether or not we will draw close, or if we'll push away, deny. In that case, connection will not be built. Trust will not be built. Closeness will not be made. But choosing to listen, to hear, to repent actually brings us closer to that person, because now we have returned the vulnerability, the trust, and we begin to rebuild the relationship that was lost by admitting our sin and asking the other person to forgive us. And often the relationship is stronger on the other side. When it comes to sin, here's the other good news. God has already initiated the conversation with us. We have his word and the witnesses of his believers, that the body of Christ. See, it's not hard to learn what's right or wrong when you're in the kingdom of God. That's why the scripture says, in James, it says that when we look in the word, it's like looking in a mirror. Because every time that we read God's word, it truly reads us. It sees what is good and right, and also corrects us in love to say, this is not how God designed you to live. He wants you to live this way because it's this much better. Because whenever it's about us, selfishness and pride, that's not life that God created. That's not the kingdom of God. Jesus says the kingdom of God is about others. It's about serving. Greatness is about being last, not first. And if we all live that way, imagine what our world would be like. Rather than prideful and me, I want, I get, and who cares about you? Yet, we all sin. And despite that sin, God continues to extend his amazing love, his amazing grace, his amazing mercy and forgiveness in the person of Jesus. Jesus was and is the sacrificial lamb given in our place to pay the penalty of our sin. And he is the grace that God extends to pursue healing to all of us every single day. And this is the whole story of Jesus. Jesus' life screams, come, be healed, be restored to God. Come, be forgiven, be reconciled. Confess your sins to God so that you may live differently. You may have life to the full, the way that God intended from the very beginning. So a prayer of repentance is an invitation to admit our wrongs and an opportunity to draw closer to God. Now, there is no complex formula or for this repenting prayer. There's no clever acronym or way of explaining repentance other than to look how David simply responds to Nathan's accusations. Listen to verse 13. And hearing this, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. See, David confesses this to Nathan, but he's straightforward about how sin has separated him between God. God knows what's right from wrong, David knows what's right from wrong, and he knows that he's been caught in his sin, and his response is to simply declare it openly. I have sinned against the Lord. This is a declaration of repentance, and it carries all the truth that we need in it. See, you can, of course, be far more specific about in your prayers and be honest about the details of what your sin was to God. But in the end, when it comes down to repenting, it doesn't matter how much or how long or how specific or detailed your prayer is. What actually matters is the confession of the heart change that accompanies this repentance. See, because repentance, as I was taught as a kid, repentance is like doing a 180. It's if I'm heading in one direction. To repent means to turn around, to go in a completely different direction, to leave the course that you were on, to return to a new path. That is what repentance is, which is why I believe repentance is not just words, but it must include actions as well. We can say we repent, but the question is, does our behavior actually change? Is there true change? Because true repentance is demonstrated not just in words, but in actions. This leads us to our second type of prayer today. That was repentance prayer. We're going to look at lamenting prayer, which is one of those actions that is demonstrated by a truly repentant heart. And this is, of all the kind of prayers we're going to talk about throughout this series, I would guess that we are the worst at lamenting prayer. Why? because lamenting prayers are uncomfortable. And we don't talk about lamenting very much in this setting or other settings. Yet we have a whole book of the Bible called Lamentations, which is all about laments, lamenting prayers. A large number of the Psalms, when David himself even wrote these, are about God, why or how or where are you type of prayers. And many of the prayers in the prophets in the Old Testament are lamenting prayers as well. And when we lament, we acknowledge the broken areas of our world, of our lives, and we sit in that space of grief and hurt, asking God to fill us with his hope as we plead to him to act according to his character, to make things right. So let's jump back into the story with David, because we'll see a lament to God from David here in the next section, beginning in verse 13b. Then Nathan replied, after all that we just looked at, after the confession of sin, Nathan said to David, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you, he will die." After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife, that's Bathsheba, had bore to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He lamented for the child. He fasted and spent the nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. See, David embodies lamenting prayer in this passage. He pleads with God to intervene, to change the punishment and consequences of his sin, because David knows the character of God. As we read through the Psalms, David wrote, "God, you are merciful. God, you are just. God, you are good. You are slow to anger. You're abounding in love. I don't see that in the scene," is what David's saying. And yet, due to David's sin, God is punishing him in a way that David cannot take without trying to stop it and change what God has said. And when I read this personally, I find it difficult to reconcile the character of God that I read about throughout the rest of the Bible, just as it seems that David did. Because a child's life is at stake. But you see, if you're taking notes, lament sees things in the world that don't appear to line up with God's character and brings them to the attention of God. That's what lament is. It sees the world, the pain of the world, that don't appear with God's character, and then says, "God, what about this? You forgot about this. Or look at this. Don't overlook this." Lamenting prayer is hard. It's honest. It's difficult prayer. Yet like Nathan coming to David to push him towards repentance, we use lament to draw closer to God as we call on who he is and his character. It's not that God's sin or that God's done wrong. Rather, to lament is to call on God to right what seems to be wrong in the world. Lamenting prayer is what brought the church and the community of Buffalo together following the shootings downtown this past May. We experienced firsthand the evil of racism that harmed and rocked our city. Churches and people from all over Western New York, bodies of Christ, including our own church family, gathered together in lamenting prayer. See, it's in those times of prayer that we call out to God and made known our pain and the wrong that was done. It was the cry of our community to heal all that was broken in our world, to say, "God, come, be present, do a healing work in this community, do a healing work in us. Why did this have to happen?" And the reason why we don't like to lament is because it calls on God to act as we know he should. Yet we should know God is big enough to handle our emotions. He's big enough to handle our prayers and our pain and our honest prayers. And it doesn't mean that we're ordering God around. It doesn't mean that we're demanding something of him, because we can't. He's God, we are not. We're actually pleading with God, crying out to him, just as Israel cried out when they were oppressed as slaves in Egypt. As you see throughout the scriptures, we are like Habakkuk, who said, "God, how long?" in his letter, his book. We are like Job, who went through all the pain of his life, who said, "Why, God?" And as David wrote, even in many of the Psalms, help, Lord, because lament is saying there is evil, God, yet we know who you are and we know what you are capable to do, and we are longing for you to act. It is the pain of the world expressed while knowing that our God is larger than the situation at hand. It's not bypassing the hurt, it's feeling the pain, sitting in that pain, seeing the brokenness, and inviting God and his Spirit and his power to act as we know he can and is of his character. And as I said, David had plenty of examples of lamenting throughout the Psalms, but I think the story is a perfect demonstration of David's lamenting. Similar to Job, God has taken a particularly action to be taken in the world. And David is trying to understand why and to change God's mind. And as you read a little later on, I encourage you to read chapters 11 and chapters 12 on your own. And a little later on, we'll read that David's son does indeed die. Now, please don't miss this, that while God does allow people to die as a punishment for their sin, we shouldn't assume this is why everyone dies. Remember, Jesus stood in a place to die in our place, to hang on a cross for our sin, to pay the penalty for our sin, the punishment for our sin. So focusing on that issue of the story is not the point of today's message. The point of today's message is David was lamenting by mourning and grieving, yes, but he knew who to go with his grieving. He knew to take it to God. His emotions, his anger, his frustration, our pain and our grief are meant to be turned to God. And in doing so, we draw closer to him. And our relationship is stronger with him. When we pray repenting and lamenting prayers, we begin to draw closer to God and we'll begin to know him more because we rely on him despite our sin and despite our lack of understanding. So these two prayers, not the easiest topic to talk about, didn't want to give you a Debbie Down day either, but this is the reality of our lives, that everything isn't always rosy and perfect and happy, but there are days that are tough. And yet these are prayers that are gifts to us that we see in the scripture, repenting because of our own sin and lamenting, calling out to God so that we could be close and connected to him. We're going to end our time a little differently today. In just a moment, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. In fact, I'm going to ask them right now to come back up, wherever they're at. But we're going to sing a song called Lament. And in this song, it simply has these lyrics. It says, "You say you're near to the broken. You say your peace passes understanding. You say your hope for the hurting. Where are you now? Come close, I'm on the verge of breaking. Come close, I'm desperate for your presence. Come close, the weight of pain is crushing." Maybe for some of you, those words resonate more than ever today. God knows what's going on, whether it's a sin or just the pain of life, someone else's sin that's affecting, because sin ripples, it divides, it distorts, it separates us from each other and from God. But it's in the midst of the pain that we can find hope. In the midst of the trial and the difficulty, that God is present. He's there. And so as we sing this song, I encourage you, maybe just, we're not going to stand, I'm just going to encourage you to sit there, whatever your situation, listen to these lyrics, let these words be your prayer. And Becky's going to come up halfway through the song, and she's going to lead us through some guided prayer prompts to allow you silently to pray where you're at, to be able to have these moments where you can be connected and close to your Heavenly Father. So let's sing.